The Lord has brought this study to me pretty much over about the past 2 or 3 months, and so thankful. Just truly dealing with me more and more about His Word, and what a privilege it is to have the Word of God. And as He brought to me this last week, just so precious, so mightily, that again He speaks to us through His Word. And we think about the grace of God. And we think about how when you mention the grace of God to somebody, the very first thing, and it's a precious thing, they think of, oh yes, that's my forgiveness. It's that God has forgiven me from all the sins as I accept Him into my life. They're completely past and forgiven and in the sea of forgetfulness. And so wonderful, and that's so true. But as in studying this, God truly brought to me how, son, do you realize that my divine grace to you is truly my word? I speak to you, and I'm God, and I speak to you through my word. And a lot of people think that, oh, well, His word is, in a sense, for Him, or what He tells us to do is for His sake, whether it's to love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, and might, or as we talked about on Sunday, to, you know, remove any bitterness that's within us, to love our wives as God loved the church and gave Himself for it, to for women to love their husbands and to submit to them, for children to obey their parents. That's the grace of God. That's the divine grace of God. He knows what's good for us. He knows what works for us. He knows what you need. And He tells you specifically in His Word what you need to feast on. Truly who you are. I love to be told who I am. Especially from God. I don't know about you. But it is so perfect, and it's so divine, and it's so sovereign. And that really is a lot of the things that spurred this on, is truly the sovereignty and deity of God's Word. Now, I've given you all handouts, or if you have a handout there. And Lord willing, we'll be in this study, I believe, the next 2 weeks. So I'd ask you to hang on to that. And it's just really an outline of many of the verses that we're going to touch upon, because, you know, I hear from time to time that I gave you too many verses to get through in one Bible proceeding. So we'll go ahead and print them out for you. But I hope you have your Bibles with you as well, too, so that you can follow along. But to begin with, there are some verses that I didn't put in here at the first. So I guess you, if you have your Bible, it'd be a wonderful thing to open it up. But I want to start this off in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, very familiar portion of Scripture, where it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is." And I've quoted that so many times over the past year because of what it truly is becoming in my life, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But truly, to pull out of here, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He that comes to God must believe that this Word is. It's everything to us. That it's exact. That it's for you. That it's personal. And that there truly is nothing else for us in this life but this Word. That's how convinced God truly wants us as His people to be, and how needy we need to be for this Word. Psalms 33:4 says, "The Word of the Lord is right." The Word of the Lord is right. Psalm 119:160 says that the Word was true from the beginning. So it's right and it's true. Proverbs 22:2 tells us that know the certainty of the words of truth. And many times over in the Word of God, whether it's Ephesians 1:13 or 2 Timothy 2:13, we read that the Word is truth, or the Word of truth. And that is truly the beginning of understanding the sovereignty and deity of God's Word. Many times I'm sure that God has brought people your way, maybe to speak with about the Word, or actually to show you that you don't cast your pearl among swine. One of the very first things that the Lord has had me many times do with people as I speak to them about the Word of God is, do you believe that this is the divine authority, that this truly is God's Word? If we don't have that to start with, we truly don't have anything. Because you have to believe that this is God's Word. that it is His truth, that He is speaking to us, that this is what He has left us, this is the only thing that He has left us, and this is all that we need. And in that, we can go forward in speaking about what God can mean to us through His Son, obviously. All right, beginning in the scriptures that we have here on the sheet, I'd like us to first look at this John 1:1. Obviously very familiar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So obviously we see that this wonderful Word is God. John 1:14 goes on to say, "And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us." This Word became flesh. Obviously this is Jesus Christ. "And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So again, we know that this Word is truly Jesus Christ. It became flesh, dwelt among us. In John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." So now we understand that this Word, this wonderful Jesus that we have beheld, that became flesh and dwelt among us, is the Word, is the way, it's the truth and the life. John 17:17 again says, "Thy word is truth." So it's true, it's exact, it's right. There's no flaw in it, there's no fault. You'll hear people try to say that Christ had some type of a sinful nature. No, no, not at all. He's perfect. Perfect. There's no flaw. There's nothing there. Tempted in every way but could not fail. Fulfilled it all because He is our righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? That's the God that we have. All right. John 3:5, Jesus answers and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," and that is the Word of God there, that water, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John 15:3 goes on to explain that thought a little bit more, where it says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So again, knowing how clean we are in the word. You know, again, I understand that apart from God, I am the wicked of the wicked. But I am clean. I am perfect. I am cleansed by His blood. And I stand before Him, as we've said again many times, and I hope we to say many times if God allows us, and if Jesus tarry, that we are righteous and holy, completely righteous and holy, because of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, the Word saves us, cleanses us, protects us, keeps us, loves us, nurtures us, everything for us. The Word of God is truly everything to us. So the Word was God's gift to man, and the Word is God's very love. And then, in Matthew 24:35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away," or "the Word of God shall remain forever," is another translation there. And in summary, the Word is the beginning and the end, Alpha, Omega, and it's completely the plan for all in all, because it truly is all in all. So again, beyond our comprehension, that God has taken this, and has found such favor upon us that He has placed this, truly this Word, into our keeping. By grace, God speaks to us. And He speaks to us only through His Word. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, God speaks to me in this way or this form or that form and all." God speaks to you through His Word. And we need to know that. Again, I've mentioned to you, I've heard so many times over my life, if God would only talk to me, if I could only hear His voice. God is screaming at you in paragraphs and sentences and every type, way, shape, or form. And it's right here in His Word. And He is. He's speaking to you personally. He's speaking to me. These words were written for individuals, not for a group, truly for an individual. That's how personal Jesus Christ is to us. So again, we see the vital importance of His Word. So then going on, the next thought the Lord led me to. So then, how could the natural man even deny that this Holy Bible truly is the Word of God? And in that thought, I was thinking about even creation. Now, for many years in our lifetime, we've been bombarded with, well, it was the Big Bang, it evolution, all of these different things that came rolling around in the late 1800s. And this is really what it is, because man became so intelligent. Didn't you realize that? And we've become so incredibly developed that we're going to understand everything within ourselves, and how all of this really happened. And this Bible truly has got to just be fiction. It's just a myth. Well, it just so happens that even the greatest minds in the past really 5 years have kind of found out just a few things. That, you know, first of all, which I think is an amazing thing, is that they found that this universe is actually increasing at an increasing rate, which is against every thought or a physical thought to man, which is things increase at a decreasing rate. But you don't understand, you don't know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He increases in you at an increasing rate. You see these ones that have gone home, whether it's Brother Austin or Brother Hill. That body, that shell may have been a little bit old, don't get me wrong. But that spirit was increasing at an increasing rate. I'm becoming more alive than ever, but yet I know that my physical body is starting to slow down a bit. Don't tell my kids that. But I know that. It is. I am not as fast. I can't jump as high. I can eat more. But see, there's things that are changing. But Jesus Christ, by His grace, is increasing in me because of His faithfulness and allowing Him to do that. And I can just say, I know. There's no doubt about it. I understand increasing at an increasing rate. And it is a precious thing how God takes us on. Now, then again, they understand that creation now is not an accident. That they call it now intelligent design, though. That's their kind of masked word for a God. And I think it's kind of interesting, too, how they have a much easier time believing that, you know, maybe aliens and spaceships made this, but we can't believe in a God. Isn't it? I mean, you see where we're going with this, is we'll try to spin anything we can. You know, even if, again, they have eyes and they see not, they have ears and they hear not. God appears before them. They knew that that was the Christ. Absolutely. They didn't want it. Didn't want it at all. We're not going to accept it. Okay? So don't be surprised. I mean, I have to tell you, I'm always surprised. But don't let it surprise you in a sense of how could that be? God told us in His Word. And that's kind of the next step, is talking about how could we deny this. Think of all the things that this Word has said would happen that has happened. That even man knows and cannot refute. So, you know, from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were able to uncover that city and they understand that that thing was burnt to a sizzle. Now we're going to try to find the volcano that was next to it and the asteroid that hit it and all of these things that they know are not there. But we're going to try to find out, you know, about that. From the pots that they saw that they found in the wilderness, as far as what they really believe that they... just thousands upon thousands of these things that they know that somehow they were dishes to gather things in. I think maybe that was the manna. or the different artifacts that they found that way. How about that the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt from that slavery? That's all historically documented as well too. How about the coming and the birth of the Messiah? The crucifixion. How about the prophecy about man's unbelief in all of that? And how about the prophecy of the demise of man? And what happens to man? I've just been so drawn to Romans 1 there, where it says, when they departed from giving God the glory and departed from being thankful, giving Him thanks, where they went so fast. See, again, God will not force you. It's your pleasure to seek Him. I promise you it is. And as you know, and it's your privilege to yield to God. It's a goodness. It's a sweetness that people don't understand. It's your privilege. God doesn't force us to do anything. If you want that way, He'll give you over to it. He will. He'll give you over to it into your own imagination. He'll give you over to it. If you want your heart darkened, go right there and go get it darkened. Because that's exactly what it says. That you'll even go so far that you'll try to turn the truth of God into a lie. And I hope you understand, Christians, apart from God, try to do that in their life. They try to twist and distort the truth so it fits their lifestyle. We talked about that on Sunday, and it is a fact. And you know it. And you may have been there from time to time. I have. I know. I'll try to justify things in my mind. Whether it's a principle, God, I have to do this out of principle. Or it's just not right. What does the Word of God say? Praise His name. I want to wait for the mighty hand of God. That's what it tells me to do in my spirit. Now, in myself, I want to get it done in the next 4.5 minutes. Right? Because I have no patience. And I know that I can probably get it done at least almost as good as God could. Right? Okay, now you've been there with me. You know that that doesn't work. That's a path that, you know, those are little dead paths, you know, because those are the paths in man's way that is does lead to death. Okay, so we're at least following one another that way. But the demise of man, obviously the Bible right on that. How about the continuing and never-ending Israeli-Arab conflict? Isaac and Ishmael ring a bell, right? How else are you going to explain that? Oh, they were just bad neighbors. No, God put that in them. It's going to be there. It's going to be there till He wraps it up. Okay? How about Israel being completely wiped off the map and then the nation born in a day? That we've really seen that in a lot of ways. With the Bible, it's either happened or it just hasn't happened yet. And that's a fact. There isn't anything of the Word of God that you can say or you can prove that is not truth. You cannot. Because it's God's Word. And it's His Son. Praise His name. And the Word of God remains true and perfect. One of the other things that was bringing me to this thought of this study as well too was Revelation there 22:18-19, where it says that I testify that every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add him the plagues that are written in the books. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of his prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So obviously, these things that we have been touching on about this word, God is very sensitive to His Word, isn't it? Isn't He? Amen. That happens to be His Son. And I'll tell you, I'm going through something right now that I'm very sensitive to my Son about, that I think something's being unfair. And I want to get in there. And, you know, I'd ask this person, I say, okay, which you can choose which one of your appendages you want me to remove. And that's me and my Son. But at the same time, I'm also learning that, you know what, God will do it. He's teaching me, you know what, son, you just wait upon me. Trust me, I'll do the work. That's an amazing thing. But how much more God towards us, our Heavenly Father. Again, as good as I want to do for my son, as many things that I want to do for my children and my family, how much more does God know best? And that is so true. And how much more does He give? He gave everything, and He continues to give us everything, because it wasn't just a one-time affair of giving us His Son. He continually gives us His Son. Isn't that such a precious thought? Don't think that it was just a one-time. I mean, obviously that cross was an amazing, amazing, unspeakable gift. But He gave Him to us, not just that, it's forever. It's such a precious thing. I mean, He's giving away His Son in matrimony to some group of people. You ever thought of that? That's a precious thought. Gives me chills. Thank God. All right. Going on. How can we be sure then that the Word specifically, the King James Version of the Bible, is the perfect and true words of God? One of the questions that comes out of that is, was it translated correctly? You know, this has been in the hands of a lot of people. It's been a lot of years. How do we know? Well, in Psalms 12:6-7, this is such a wonderful promise that God gives us. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's why I don't fret. Because I know that these words are His words. And they're in His keeping. His word is in His keeping. It's forever and it shall never pass away. But again, you say, well, brother, there's so many translations. There's so many manuscripts that have been uncovered. And a manuscript is basically just a manual copy. Somebody sat down and copied, you know, a chapter of the Bible and translated it. And one predates another. And how do you know which one's which? Well, again, as we read in the Word of God and how we've already read in the Word of God, God preserves His Word. He also tells us in His Word that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He also tells us that He perfects that which concerns us. He also tells us that He withholds nothing good from us. He also tells us that even when we are not faithful, that He abides faithful. So I think there's so many things and on and on and on that God strongly supports His love for us and His perfection of the saints. And it's not going to be anything left but perfect that He wants for us. The complete and perfect will of God. To understand that, I have to understand His Word. Okay? Now again, this is God we're talking about. This isn't just a haphazard thing. And God is a perfect God. God will have a perfect people. You have been perfect before Him in a sense because we have been washed by the blood if you are a child of God here tonight. But there is a maturity perfection that God is after. And He is going to have that. There are going to be saints that want that in their lives that are going to achieve that blessing, that glory that God and only God can build in our lives. And it has to come through His Word. It's not going to be built any other way. It has to come through faith. We'll read later on again and again that, again, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And there's nothing that pleases God. It's impossible to please God without faith. So it's got to be His Word. And if it's not His divine and perfect Word, then I couldn't please Him the way God wants to be pleased. So connect the dots back again that God will take care of you. God will take care of it. God takes care of His Word. All right. But it bothers some still. That there were never found any of the original writings of the Word of God. You know, where is the one that was by Mark? Or they saw the thing that said, and by the Apostle Paul. And I don't think it ever said that anyways. Because they know that that was God's Word. But it was penned by them. And yes, maybe the letters had a name on it or something. But they've never found those. Okay, and some people it bothers how that is. So how can we trust a translation? One of the things the Lord again allowed me to be encouraged by is I don't trust a translation. I don't. I trust the translator. How about you? Do you trust the translator? I do. And who's the translator? It's Christ Jesus. It's God. It's perfect in their keeping. And again, that can only be God. First of all, God gave His Word. It says in the Word in 2 Peter 1:21 that God gave His Word via the Holy Spirit through holy men of God. He gave the Word through holy men of God. So if He gave the Word through holy men of God, I think He can just as easily translate the Word through manuscripts through holy men of God. How's that? All right? And that doesn't limit women either. I mean, God can use, that's mankind, all right? So don't feel slighted, ladies. God can use anything He wants. He uses men, He uses donkeys sometimes, and there's a correlation there. And a lot of different things that God can use. Okay, so just stay with us. Stay awake. All right. So, again, nothing's hard for Him. And God will give those who are desirous of it, He'll give them His pure words. All right. So now, speaking of this translator, just a few notes about how well God translates things. I thought, isn't that a precious thing to say, okay, well, if He's translated His Word, give me some proof in the Word of God. What has He translated before? Well, there's three actual times that the Word of God uses the word translated or translate. And the first one is in 2 Samuel 3:10, where He translates Saul's kingdom to David. And you think, well, what's so big about that? Well, first of all, they weren't even family. I mean, this is a whole different... It wasn't to go that way. It would have gone from Saul to his kids. That was the way it was going to be. God translated that kingdom perfectly. And Saul and David were two complete different types of men. Absolutely. Saul, they said, was this goodly man. And David wasn't even a man. He was a boy king, wasn't he? But God translated that kingdom. Even Samuel. He was out there trying to, God told him, He said, okay, it's Jesse's seed, go on out there. Samuel, the mighty man of God. He said, okay, it's got to be this one, or this one, or this one, or this one. Well, he got through almost all of them he thought. And he said, do you have any other sons? Even Jesse, the dad, said, well, I do have this little boy. And he's out there with the sheep. And then finally struck Samuel. This is God we're talking about. This is God we're talking about. Okay? And that just means so much to me. This isn't man's thoughts. This isn't my way. This is completely remove the prophet, remove the dad, remove everything. I'm going to show you my choice. And it's going to blow your mind. And you're going to think that it's crazy and it's out of whack and things don't fit right. But that's your God. He's going to take the weak. He's going to take the despised. And He's going to set them up. That's what He's going to do. God's pressing you tonight. You're feeling pretty low. He's got some great grace on you. Know it. Read your word. Know that God's doing that in your life. So, what a precious promise. What a precious promise. But again, Colossians 1:13. Christians have been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Praise His name. We know that. Hebrews 1:15. God translated Enoch that he should not see death. So we see here that God's translation is always perfect and it's always protected. Isn't that wonderful? So now, going on to answer the question, why do we use the King James Version as our text here? Why do we use that King James Version? And we could get caught up into this study. I'm going to tell you, it could be endless, really. And I understand that this is somewhat historic, but at the same time, in historic events, you can see the mighty hand of God, and I think there's some wonderful testimony of how the Word has been translated and how God, in His divine way, has protected this. And I'm going to tell you something. I have been here for 41 years, and I never knew this. And I think it is something to know. I think it's a precious thing to know. So some of you may, and some of you may not, but hopefully God will bless this to you. And you'll be thankful again that God saw you and saw that you would have a desire for His pure words. So I want to preface again that there are many translations. And I want you to know that I personally, again, we use and do use the King James Version here. But I also use many other Bibles as far as reference points, whether it is the New King James or the Nelson or sometimes the Ryrie, which is really the King James anyways, but there's some nice commentary and there's some different ones. And it's always nice to have a little references, maybe a different way to expand on it or expound a point. But the benchmark of authority by the grace of God has always been for me and for this assembly, the King James Version. And I will say even further, the King James Version has really been the benchmark for all of the Bibles that have ever been really created compared to that. Well, that kind of speaks to me a little bit too, because it's just like the ones that fight the counterfeit dollars and different things or monies that are going around the world. They don't look at all the counterfeits. Again, they look at the original. They study the original so that they know the counterfeit. And that's what I encourage you. I'm not saying all the other Bibles are counterfeit. It's not what I'm trying to say. But they compare it to the original pure version. And I really believe that you'll find in this study that it truly is a wonderful pure version of the Word of God. All right. So, again, if you do have a King James or a New King James in your hand tonight, even an NIV, don't be ashamed. We don't need to hide it. Go ahead and read your Bibles. I'm just hopeful that this encourages you that, again, there was a guy named Apollos who was a very zealous man of God, and he really loved the Lord, and he was after the things of God, and Priscilla and Aquila were sent by God to what? To show him a more perfect way. All right? Let's not be too proud, okay? Let's not be ashamed. Let's just be thankful that God gives us His Word. All right. So, historically, we know that the Bible was completed somewhere around 100 A.D., actually probably 96 A.D. The completion, the last book of the Bible was completed at about that time. And what has always been somewhat of a point of contention is really not the Old Testament. The Old Testament coming down has actually been preserved pretty well. I think that the Jews and the Hebrews in that have preserved it, you know, pretty well. But what has been the contention coming down really truly is the New Testament. And there are two origins of manuscripts, or these translations, two main camps, if you want to think of it that way, that bring forth to us today the King James Version and the NIV type version. And you'll see that I have in here the NIV, the ESV, there's, you know, many others, you know, there's hundreds of translations of the Bible, but they really come out of two different camps here. I call the one the King James camp and the other one the NIV. Now, a lot of people say, well, why do you have the New King James Version written over with the NIV? You know, that's kind of an interesting thing. Well, I'll tell you this. The New King James Version has wonderful verses, for the most part, that have been taken out of the King James Version, or translated from that. But if you go in and you start reading the New King James Version, they took about some of the Dead Sea Scroll things that they were finding, some of these, something called the Latin Vulgate, and they've come in there and they've changed some of the verses. And we'll talk about some of those, and they will surprise you. They will make you say, I cannot believe that they changed the Word of God like that. Again, the Dead Sea Scrolls and this Latin Vulgate is the other camp, in a sense, are coming down through the ages of that type of Word of God. All right, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. Now, these versions, these first manuscripts that came out, these two different ones, the King James line and the NIV line, can be traced back to about 200 A.D. The King James Version came out of a place known as Antioch. Does that ring a bell? It's a good place to come from. That was the first place that the believers were called Christians. Isn't that wonderful? So that's where the King James line actually comes from, is from Antioch. The other version, the NIV versions, came out are known as Alexandria manuscripts, and they came out of Egypt or Rome. Okay? Now, Egypt in the Word of God, just to think about this, I'm just kind of making some tie-ins a little bit, means the world, right? Come on out of it. Israel was drawn out of Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? And then Rome obviously speaks of that epitome of the beastly kingdom. And even in the Revelation studies we saw, it gives sense that that's Babylon sitting on those hills, is that Rome. So right there, I guess, maybe more than an eyebrow should be raised. The connection scripturally to Egypt and Rome in that regard. So again, I was not personally familiar with the differences of the NIV versus the King James Version or the New King James Version until lately. But I guess kind of to kick it off, the NIV Bible has 64,098 fewer words. That's the truth. 64,098 fewer words than the King James Version. Now, I thought that was very surprising. Now, I guess you can call me silly, but the Bible that I want, I don't want it to have one word short, honestly, of what God wanted to tell me. All right. Now, people can say that it was translated and condensed. It can tell us all these different things. But I just want you to hold on, because we'll compare some of these verses here, Lord willing, in a moment, just to talk about that. All right. Going on. 147 verses that are found in your King James Version, 147 of them, have been completely omitted. Completely omitted. They're not even to be found in a New International Version Bible. They're gone. And you will see that. They'll read through and you'll see verse 36, verse 37, verse 39. What happened to verse 38? It's gone. And you will see that. Okay? And I encourage you, if you take the time, you pick that up. And I thought one of the interesting things is, you know, all these different religions have their different Bibles. The Jehovah Witness Bible has 146 of those same verses missing out of their Bible as those 147. So I kind of wonder, where do you think their Bible line came from? Probably the same place. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Now, people have been led to the Lord with the NIV, don't get me wrong. Okay? God is still faithful. Amen. But if I can have the full buffet, why do I want to eat out of something that doesn't have it? You know, this is truth. These are facts. These are things we need to consider. I listed just a few of those verses for you as well, too. You know, you could even go online probably and look at them. And again, I encourage us that this is something to be aware of. I really don't think this is something that we need to develop into this giant study in our life committed to, because then we're going to get right off of the epitome of what this is about, and that is growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not growing in counterfeit and watered-down versions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've got everything. Let's grow in that. All right. So going on here, and I think we'll just go through this next section and then we'll stop. But what may be more alarming than the missing verses are those altered words, those missing words, I should say, in these verses. And I'd like you to read just through a few of these verses with me. Let's look at John 9:35 there on your sheet. The NIV version says, "Do you believe on the Son of Man?" The King James version says, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Okay, you think, well, I get the gist of it. Okay, all right. Let's go to Galatians 4:7. The NIV says, "An heir through God." King James version says, "An heir of God through Christ." Okay, well, let's go to Philippians 2:5 and 6. I still don't see that there's a real big thing here. NIV, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Yeah, that's just a big ouch. You know, first of all, it's even asking like, that Jesus Christ couldn't grasp to even be equal with God. Let's read what the King James says. "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." The Word was God. Word became flesh, it dwelt among us. We read all these things. They're equal. They're three in one, as we understand. They're three different wonderful entities, but they're three in one. And it's all in that Son. Isn't that so precious to know? Do you see a pattern being developed here? The deity of Christ is trying to be omitted, is really what's going on. We'll talk about God. And I think I remember a verse that at the end times there'll be a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. And the only power is Christ Jesus. That's the power of God. And there's none of the powers. It's just His power. And He's the one that delegates power, because He is that power. All right. Colossians 1:2. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father." Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a salutation from Paul over and over and over in his epistles. And every single time in the NIV, it's grace and peace from God the Father. You can't have peace and you can't have grace without His Son. And right there, they're omitting Him again. All right? So it's very clear, again, that this deity, this equalness with God, is being diminished and in some cases completely taken away in the NIV versions. Probably the most blatant example of all, though, I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 1:18 that I have here. And this goes for, by the way, the New King James Version as well, too. You'll find this verse translated this way in the New King James Version. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." What a wonderful verse. What an awesome promise. To us who are saved. The translation says, in the NIV and the New King James Version, it says, "to us who are being saved." Tell me how you are being saved. You're either saved or you're not. Salvation is not a process. It's not. It's called believing. It's by grace. It's by calling out on the name of the Lord as my Savior. "Believe and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9, again, salvation is in none other name. It's in His name. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and what happened? The process of salvation started. It was counted unto him for righteousness, right? Praise the Lord. You are either saved or you're not saved. There's no process there. It's, I have stepped into it, and once I've stepped into it, I can't step back anyways. Praise God, I'm just there. But yet they're bringing out being saved. No, right there, I'm telling you, there's a pattern being formed. There's the enemy's coming in to bring in the self-works, the doctrine of works for salvation. Now, you think about many of the religions today, that's what it is about. He said it's free, didn't he? Isn't it wonderful? I want all men to have it. I'm no respecter of persons. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? What must I do to be born again? Oh, let me get the list. Huh? Believe. That's it. That is it. Now, we understand that. We've grown up into that. Praise God that we have been immersed in that precious truth. But at the same time, we need to understand what is going on here. And what's going on is the working of self-work salvation here. It's the removing of grace and substituting works. It's removing Christ and substituting self. You listen to many, many of Christian preachers today, and they are removing Christ Jesus and substituting self. Turn on a TV station that truly, you're talking about a Christian meeting. Many saved people. See if sometimes those pastors ever even open a Bible or even quote a verse. They'll give you stories. They'll talk about events. They'll talk about good things of how you can get along with your co-workers. And here's the positive thought of the day. Timothy preached the word. That was Paul's final, bit of wonderful godly advice to that brother. Just preach the word. I know Timothy was panicking. I was there. I get there sometimes. What am I going to talk about today, Lord? Huh? Preach the word. It's true. It's always there. That man is fresh every day. Praise God. Just go give him the word of God. That's all we can give one another. It truly is. It's the greatest thing that we could give one another. It's life. It's abundant life. It's our rest. It's who we are. It's our strength. It's our power for the day. You know, it gets me on my pillow at night and I say, thank you, Jesus. I can sleep. And even if I'm not sleeping and something kind of wakes me up, I can get up and I can start thinking about you. Start singing the hymns that are full of the Word of God, that are precious hymns of faith. What a gift that we've been given, brothers and sisters. What a promise, what a lineage, what a like I say, just divine grace that's come into our lives. So in closing here, all that we ask or do, in the name of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. It's Colossians 3:17. And then in Revelation 22:9, and we'll stop at this break here, again, as we just finished studying that, there was old John who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, knew him awfully well, you'd think. And there he was being shown around heaven, and he'd been with that being, and he refers to him as an angel. Falls down at his knees and starts worshiping him. And that guy, I'm telling you, man, he was upset. Picked him up and said, don't see thou do it not. I'm thy fellow servant. I'm of thy brethren, of the prophets. Worship God. Worship God. And I think I mentioned this to you. Not even 70 years after that last book of the Bible was written, they came in and started saying, let's start praying to saints. Let's start praying to Mary. Let's start observing these things and doing these types of things. Again, getting the worship off of God. The only way that we can worship God, brothers and sisters, is worshiping His Son. You want to be a worshiper? You want to be a true worshiper? I do. And how is that done? In spirit and in truth. Let's bring it back. I am the way. I am the truth. There it is. And I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Isn't that wonderful? Praise His name. Well, we'll pick it up. And Lord willing, I hope this is blessing you and giving you some encouragement. And Lord willing, we'll pick it up next Wednesday if Jesus, tarry. Let's stand and be dismissed.